The Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129 presents Pathways of Learning, an in-depth look at Catholic education in America. Here's your host, Sister Marie Pappas.
Today we're going to be learning from what I consider a novel Catholic teacher. He's a Catholic apologist who was raised as a Methodist, transitioned to the Armenian evangelicalism at the age of 19. I know you're wondering, Arminian evangelicalism, what is that? I don't know. We're going to find out. So he's 19 when he transitions there. And then he was received into the Catholic communion at the age of 32. Thus far, David Armstrong appears to be an ordinary, typical modern seeker, not an unusual profile for our times. But what really fascinates me about Dave Armstrong is his prolific presence in media communication. He has authored more than 48 books and has been acknowledged by Envoy Magazine for his Catholic website, popular among both Catholic and Protestant apologists. And it is this last detail that makes David Armstrong particularly unique, that he can garner the attention of Catholics and Protestants, and they're not fighting with each other, as far as I know. Dave Armstrong's website has an estimated 200,000 hits annually. So whether you're Catholic, Protestant, or seeking from some other platform, you'll be happy you tuned in to Pathways of Learning today. So Dave Armstrong, welcome to Pathways of Learning.
Hi, sister. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, listen, I am interested in what we're going to be learning today. I have read your book, but I'm really anxious to find out something about you. So I thought we'd start with your beginning. So tell us about your Methodist upbringing and what prompted you to move eventually from this particular Christian tradition at the age of 19 to eventually the Catholic communion.
Okay. Well, that would really take 4 hours.
That's okay. We can do it.
Nutshell version. Yeah, I didn't know much as a Methodist. I say I was raised Methodist, but it doesn't really mean anything. I just went to church. I didn't know anything really about theology. I wrote somewhere when I was 17, I didn't even know that Jesus was God. I was watching a movie with my brother, and he said, you know, Jesus is God, because he was a Protestant, evangelical Christian by then. And I said, no, he's the Son of God. What are you talking about that he's God? I didn't even understand the Trinity. That was when I was 17 years old. So that's not the fault of the Methodist faith, but just that I was ignorant personally.
Okay, I want to be educated here. In the Methodist tradition, like I'm so used to being Catholic, and of course we have the Catholic school system. We also have the parish schools that educate young people and adults in the faith. What does the Protestant tradition have to pass on the faith to its members?
Oh, I would say that the equivalent of our schools and catechism would be like Sunday school.
Okay.
Which is a good thing. I think the Methodists actually began that because Wesley was a really cool guy. I wrote a book about him, too, called The Quotable Wesley, that of quotes of his. So they, Protestants today, they have Sunday school, and they're good at Bible studies. And that's where usually about 10 to 20% of the Protestant congregation will go to the Bible study. They're sort of like the cream of the crop. And so they learn the faith more in depth, and of course the sermons are emphasized, and they usually run like 45 minutes to an hour. And
so Catholics would never tolerate that.
Yeah. Well, that's all they have. It's basically the whole purpose of getting together is the sermon is the centerpiece.
So you were 32 years old when you were received into the Catholic Church. Was it relational dissatisfaction, intellectual dissonance, or something else that drew you away from your Methodist roots? And then whatever this Arminian evangelicalism is, and then finally the Catholic Communion. So talk a little bit about what it was that drew you away and toward Arminian evangelicalism. You have to explain that to me and everyone else who's listening.
Yeah.
And also, of course, I'm familiar with the Catholic communion, but there's a story there, I'm sure.
Okay, well, Arminian, it's Arminian, not Armenian.
Okay.
I know you said that, but people get that confused. All that means is it was the view that opposed Calvinism back in, I think it was 1600s. There was a guy named Jacob Arminius, and so he adopted a free will position as opposed to the Calvinists, who were saying you didn't have any free will and irresistible grace. Everyone's predestined to heaven or hell. So he came along. Basically, it was almost like a return to Catholic thinking of salvation as opposed to the Calvinist. So Arminian is simply the Protestants who don't follow the Calvinist teaching of double predestination.
Okay, so now I begin to see the link a bit with your movement toward Catholicism. So if Arminian evangelicalism is a return to Catholic thinking, then it's already set you on the path toward Catholicism.
Yeah, that's true. Theologically, I was more open to it, but in my case, it was really history that drew me to the Catholic Church, because I had this typical view that Catholicism had become corrupted with the Inquisition and Crusades. This was my big thing that I objected to the most. And I couldn't stand infallibility, because the evangelical mind, that makes no sense, because we would think that everyone comes to the Bible as an individual and you discover truth there. And this notion that the church would be infallible, we just thought it was impossible. How could that be? Because men make too many mistakes.
Mm.
So like now I would say, okay, well, you say men make mistakes. How could they write a Bible then and have an infallible Bible? Because men wrote that. So,
In reading your book, which we'll be talking a bit about today, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, what I loved is the way you would, first of all, the logic, but I also love the clarity, and I also enjoyed the brevity. So all of that made for a powerful impression, you know, a powerful way of exploding thought, you know. So I think there's some, when I was reading your book, I was thinking to myself, there's something about being complacent about thinking and why we kind of just roll into our assumptions in our thinking.
Yeah.
And so the way in which you do your apologetics, the fact that, at least in this book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, right from the start, you know, it was almost like a fast punch that made you wake up and say, wait a minute. And then the clarity of it was even better, because then it wasn't a punch anymore. It was almost like a kiss, like, oh, I wasn't punched, I was kissed here. And yeah, I really, really enjoyed that. So I picked up your book, of course, in preparation for our conversation. But I run a school of religion, a parish school of religion, and my assistant was there in the daytime hours. He is a religion chairperson at one of our Catholic schools. And so he's really into theology. And I said, Nick, you've got to get this book because you're teaching high school. And if you want to be able to explain things to the teenagers, I said, you need this book because everything is framed in the way they learned. You know, there's soundbite ways of explaining the truth with clarity. And I think your book is such, and you probably didn't write it for this reason, but it's such a fantastic tool when you're teaching on the high school level. And I taught on the high school level for 18 years. I'm like, I wish I had this book then.
You sure you're not my publicist? You're going to say
No, and I'm not getting a commission either.
Yeah, there's a lot of irony in this. The idea that I write short chapters because I've sort of been known as being long-winded and writing these huge papers, and like some of my opponents would make fun of me because they'll say, he writes so many words, I don't know how his computer can survive. And all
and,
but starting with, actually going back to 2002, there's a book called The New Catholic Answer Bible, where it has one page per topic. And that sort of started a new trend in my writing where I would try to be brief and get right to the point, you know, down to the brass tacks. And I have a book called The 1 Minute Apologist.
Yes, yeah.
That has like 2 pages per topic. So this sort of continues that tradition. I think it's fun because it's hard for, you know, writers have lots of thoughts in their head and things they want to express. But to have to put it into 1 or 2 pages, it forces you to just
get at the heart
of the argument. Yeah.
Well, yes, and that's what I liked. You got at the essence, the heart, the essential of the truth. And that creates such clarity and such power. So I'm thinking of just all of us in this generation, how everything is quick and soundbite-ish about life.
Yep.
And so if we want to capture our kids' attention, it's got to be quick and it must be powerful enough to strike them. And in those ways, I think where the Holy Spirit has moved you, so I'm going to give the Holy Spirit credit for this transition because I didn't know that you were by nature long-winded prior to this, that you are being used as a powerful tool for our times. And the fact that over 200,000 people engage you on your website and blogging each year shows that what you're doing is effective. You're waking up thoughts and engaging people in a way that works for them, given our fast-paced life. And you're substantial. That's the other thing about you. All this quickness is powerful and very, very substantial. This is our faith at its depth. I love it.
Well, that's very kind of you to say. I've always tried to live by, as an apologist, where the saying in the Bible from St. Paul, where he says, I have become all things to all men, that by any means I may save some of them. So the idea was to, which is a thing that Vatican II stressed a lot, it would say, communicate the faith in the way that the hearer can most relate to, which means usually Protestants in our context live in a Protestant country. So so our task is to explain the timeless truth in a way that's relatable in our present culture. And now it's more than ever, like you say, it's more sound bites and brief things. With the internet, I think you can find things in 1 second, just do a search. And so you have to have something to bring in people's attention. So that's the idea behind writing the short chapters, is to reach people where they're at, which is an application of what Paul said in the Bible.
Well, and that's exactly what I think is happening, so that it your book made for a very easy read, and yet it was quite substantial. So Nick is rejoicing, my assistant, because now he has this tool, which he, by the way, wrote down to order right away.
Ah.
So he has this tool now to engage his teenagers. And of course, we're running our own school. And often on a fly, we have to take over a class if a teacher, for some reason, can't come in. So my dream is to start paying more attention to what you're doing and to create ahead of time some topical PowerPoints using some of your material. So I have lessons that are ready. We have smart boards in every classroom. So if I have these topical PowerPoints done, I can just bring it into the classroom, throw out the topic, engage my students, do the presentation using your material, and I'll be a very effective catechist on the spot.
That's great.
Yes, it is great.
I don't usually do public speaking. I do lots of radio, but so that's part of the whole thing of presenting the faith, that I'm, you know, the writer pretty much, but it's a great skill also to present it in a talk and a presentation.
Yeah, so if we get really good at this, my assistant and I, maybe we'll share with you our media presentation of your stuff.
Well, that's great.
So you really do have a remarkable media presence. I can't believe that you've written more than 48 printed books, and I noticed both in hard copy and electronic formats, as well as this award-winning website and blog that you have. Why don't you give our listeners the address of your website and blog?
Okay. Well, actually, it moved in the last 2 months to Patheos, which is a very large...
Oh, yes. I'm very familiar with Patheos. Yeah. Although I did find your website on the web.
Yeah. Well, the old one is still there. That was Blogspot. But this one is... You just go to patheos.com and look for the Catholic channel. It's real easy to search there. And then they can see my... if you're in the Catholic channel... Mine's like the second one down on the left side, Biblical Evidence for Catholicism. And or just, you know, Google Dave Armstrong Catholic or Patheos. Or...
Yeah, I think most of us know how to use that search engine on the computer.
Yeah, it makes it really easy.
And that's exactly how I got to you and explored, although I didn't explore you on Patheos, so that's information that I did not have. I just did the general search and found you on your blog, which is very comprehensive. I like the way it's laid out, so it's easy to find the information topically, which, of course, those of us who are in catechesis education in the faith, you know, find tools like that very, very useful. So did you always exploit the media, or did this documentation happen only after becoming Catholic? And if so, then what is the significance of your highly effective public presence as a Catholic?
Well, when I converted in 1990, so that was before the internet, and my first...
Wait. The internet was not in existence in 1990? I feel like we've always had the internet. Well, not in, you know, when I was younger, 155 years ago, but certainly in 1990. Are you serious? We did not have the internet in 1990? When did we get the internet?
Yeah, we didn't have the wheel either. It was way back. The Stone Age, is my kids tease me. But, no, the internet was about 1993, I believe. And I got on there in 96. And it was already had been going a couple years. So I began actually in magazines. The Catholic Answer magazine was my first article. And then my book was actually, first book, Biblical Defense of Catholicism, was completed in 1996 before I ever had a website. So,
oh my gosh, I'm impressed that after writing more than 48 books, you can remember what the first one was.
Yeah, well, it took me 7 years to get it published. So.
Okay, what was the 17th one?
Ooh, now there you go.
Okay. Okay, I just want to make sure you're as human as the rest of us, because I certainly can't tell you what my 78th radio program was. I fortunately do keep the running sheet, so I have a log of everything I've done, but I have to look it up. So yeah. You refer to yourself, identify yourself as an apologist, and of course that makes me think of apology. So let's talk a little bit about what an apologist is, and then why you're so passionate about being a Catholic apologist.
Okay, well, apologist, I always give the story that it doesn't mean saying you're sorry all the time. So I make a joke about being married or something, and you're always saying you're sorry. But it means, the classical meaning actually comes from Plato. It had to do with Socrates. This is like ancient philosophy from the Greeks, 300 BC. 400.
That's okay. You can talk about the Greeks. My family name is Pappas.
Oh, yeah, that's right. So Plato wrote this book about Socrates. It was about his trial where he was some trumped up charge that he was corrupting the youth or whatever. I won't get into all that, but... So the apology was where Socrates defended himself at his trial. The original meaning in Greek was an extended defense or justification of yourself or a position. So that's where apologetics comes.
So of those words that are somewhat synonymous, the one I resonate with best or feel most comfortable with is justification. Like, I don't want to apologize. I don't even want to be defensive. Like, I don't want to defend what it is we believe. But I do want to justify it. I do want to bring to human reasoning the reasonableness of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. So justification is a nice word.
Yeah, that's what makes it a proactive rather than defensive. Well, that's funny too, because I'll say I defend Catholicism, and then someone say, "Well, you're defensive or whatever." So I'm either offensive or defensive, but it's just simply like you say, a justification, a warrant for why we believe what we believe is a good way to put it.
So, yes, when I was reading your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, I liked the way that you acknowledged what, for example, Protestant Christians hold, and you acknowledge that, not in a judgmental way, simply acknowledge it. And the great thing is that you've come from that path. So you're saying, I know the path. You know, I was there too. And so the Catholic position, of course, is different. And I know the Protestants struggle with this. But let me explain why the Catholics hold to this and why it's really reasonable and makes sense. And I like that tone in the way you give expression, both to the Protestant position on any given topic, and then why, and, you know, understanding it, having walked that path yourself, and then why the Catholic position, the Catholics hold a different position, where it's rooted, and especially in this book, you make a point of showing it's biblical, knowing that the Protestant communions are going to hold to the authority of Scripture. Then you present, well, scripturally, this is where we're rooted. And I love the way you lay that out.
Yeah, because thanks again for your kind words. But the Bible is the common ground that we all have. So when you're talking to Protestants, they don't care. You can't say, well, Pope so-and-so in 1750 said this. They'll just say, well, so what? I don't care what he said. So if you go to the Bible, though, that's what we all have in common as Christians. We believe it's God's revelation. So I remember
one time learning and then passing this on to my students that what makes us Catholic is not simply the words of Scripture, but our understanding of the words of Scripture. And that was the other thought that came back to me as I was reading your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical. So the same words are the words that a Protestant would read as well as a Catholic. So there you have the common ground. But our understanding of those words differs in some instances, and you point that out. And then what was interesting is the way you pointed out the authority by which we as Catholics understand the words of the Bible. And then also, and this was great, that if the Protestant communions are holding that Scripture is the authority of their faith, but that individually you read the Bible and determine the meaning of those words, like where is the communion, at least from a Catholic point of view, in an understanding of God's Word?
Yeah, well, the Catholic always has the magisterium or tradition to fall back on. I like the illustration that Chesterton gives. He's trying to describe tradition, and he the word picture he uses is like the top of a cliff that falls off on all sides, and the children are playing up there, and there's a fence around the edge, so they don't fall over the edge, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Chesterton says that's what tradition is, that you don't feel like you're limited. You actually feel more free when the fence is there, because then you don't worry about falling over the edge. So I always loved that. That describes to me how, as Catholics, we can be reading the Bible and think, well, I think this means so-and-so. But then we find out, oh, the church said this over here that goes against my understanding. And the Catholic says, I bow to the church because the church has more wisdom than I do as an individual. And that's another saying of Chesterton. I love him, too, if you couldn't tell that.
Yes.
He said that tradition is the democracy of the dead. So it's this idea that we haven't forgotten all this accumulated wisdom from 2,000 years, that we incorporate that. We're not... See, some forms of Protestantism, it's sort of like me, my Bible, and the Holy Spirit. It's so individualistic that they're not familiar with Aquinas or Augustine or all these great teachers in the past, or the saints, you know, Saint Therese or any number of those.
Great minds, great holiness, and just the whole community of minds, the whole community of holiness.
Yeah.
That contributes to and affirms and reaffirms what we believe and how we understand God's word as Catholics. So Sophia Press has published your latest work, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, and I'm a great fan of everything Sophia Press does. So this book has 80 compelling essays to help readers make sense of Catholic beliefs and practices, but explains this to both Catholics and non-Catholics alike. How would you say this particular book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, how does this book distinguish itself from among your other comprehensive apologetic publications, because you have more than 48 of these?
I think it's because it's more concentrated, like we were talking about, the short chapters. A lot of the chapters came from articles of, like I write for the Michigan Catholic, which is our archdiocese paper. And so it's, I have to send them a 1,000-word article every 2 weeks. I was writing for Seton Magazine, too, which is a homeschooling group. So that sort of thing where you have a major topic and you have to write 1,000 words about it, you're going to get all the best stuff and all the best arguments and throw in a couple Bible verses. And I think that's what gives it the quality that it has that you were talking about, that it gets to the point. Because it was from mostly articles of that nature that I was sort of forced to make it more brief and to the point.
Okay, and that works for those of us who need tools like this and hope to use what little time we have, especially in a parish program. We have 90 minutes a week to work with our students as compared to our Catholic schools where they meet with the students for 40 minutes for 5 days a week. So we do appreciate all the work and effort and time and prayer that you put into writing, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, and your other many works. And I just got a catalog from Sophia Press, and your name is all over the place, one book after another. I'm like, okay, so Dave Armstrong is on the map. Today we are talking with Dave Armstrong, a Catholic convert and author of more than 48 books, who has an award-winning Catholic website blog. Dave is teaching us the logic, biblical evidence, and joy of being Catholic here on Pathways of Learning, the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.